Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll commence to read at verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for me, by my coming to you again. The Lord will bless to us this portion from his word. You know, as the Philippian Christians looked at the situation that the Apostle Paul was in, there were a large number of things that they didn't understand. They didn't understand why it was that the good Apostle was in the prison cell. They didn't understand why it was that there were those who were using the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul to cause the Apostle grave problems by preaching in a way and preaching for a motive that was totally against the things of God. They also didn't understand why it was that the Lord didn't take Paul immediately out of the prison cell and take him home to all the glory of heaven. And it's quite clear that by some means or other, probably by letter, these concerns of the Philippian Christians made their way to the apostle in prison in Rome. And so the apostle puts pen to paper, and he takes up the particular problems that the Christians have, and he explains to them that the problems that they see are not problems at all. They are things which are used so that the word of God might go forward. There was the apostle in the prison cell, unable to get out amongst the churches of the Lord's people as he had once done. Ah, but says the Apostle Paul, my opportunity, my sphere of service has changed. There was a time when I could move amongst the Roman people. Now I'm only able to move amongst the Roman guard. But there's 9,000 of them. And it's quite clear when you get to the end of this book that the Apostle Paul had used his sojourn in the prison cell to lead many of the Roman guard to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. For Paul, it wasn't the end of his work, it was just a new field of work. And he explains to the Christians, don't worry about my bonds. In my bonds, I am able to serve my Lord and my Savior. And then he raises another problem. This is a problem. There were some who were going round and they were seeking to add to the apostles' problems by what they were preaching and where they were preaching and so on. And the apostle, has to face the problem, and he does face the problem. And he says, here is a problem, but what I do is I rejoice that whether out of envy or whether out of strife or whether from the right motives, the gospel is preached. You see, his imprisonment gave him a new field. It also encouraged those who hadn't been involved in the preaching before to get out and preach, to reach the areas that perhaps the apostle was reaching before. His imprisonment had encouraged some to preach the gospel out of love. Tragically, there were some who were preaching it out of the wrong motive. But the apostle says, I rejoice. You know, that wasn't natural of the apostle, was it? Our brother Hunter brought out yesterday in the Bible reading the fact that the apostle was a man of tolerance. He wasn't naturally a man of tolerance. You look at him before he was a saved man, he was a most intolerant man. He would hound anyone who didn't believe what he believed to the gallows. That was the kind of man he was before he was converted. Ah, but now this converted man, this man who has the power of God in his life, the flesh is subdued, and that man can say, I rejoice that the gospel is preached. But now he's still in the prison cell. There are those who are adding affliction after affliction to him. And the saints can't understand why it is that the apostle is left behind. Why doesn't the Lord come in and take him to the glory of heaven? Ah, says the apostle, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I'm on this earth, it's my joy and it's my privilege to serve Christ. And when I die, it's going to be immense gain. And Paul says, if I was given the choice from a personal standpoint, and he used the nautical term here, he says, I would break the moorings, and I would go to be with Christ, which is far better. Ah, but it's more needful, he says. Here's a man who puts that belonged to self completely under, and he says, it's far better for me to stay here. It's for your benefit that I'm here, and I should serve God amongst you and bring blessing to you. And this man who seeks to serve God is a man who's absolutely confident in God. Look what he says there in verse number 25. He says, I have this confidence. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. Now that would have been a very presumptuous statement, wouldn't it, for any normal prisoner of the Roman guard? He was but a step from death. Just a word from the Caesar and the executioner's sword would have been on his neck. Paul knows a higher authority. My brother, my sister, this is a wonderful thing. Rome in that day was the highest authority in the world. Apostle here says, I know an authority far higher than that. He says, I have this confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy in faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What confidence there in the prison cell to know that not only was he going to remain, not only was he going to continue, he was going to come again to those to whom he was writing. Here was a man who knew his God. Here was a man who knew the blessing of God in his life. And here was a man who realized that all things were working together for good in his experience. Philippian Christians, at the end of this book we learn, they saw the need of the apostle and they were able to minister to it. Today, I'm going to be speaking to you of the Lord's people away in the East. You know, their conditions are very similar to the conditions that the apostle were in. They all know a kind of imprisonment, oh, it's not the prison cell for many, but it is for some. They all know what it is to have adversity heaped upon them. And tragically, there are those who live in the West who are the cause of much adversity for the Lord's people away in the East. You know, for them, for many of them, not all, the aim is to live for Christ. They recognize that death is gain. They equally recognize the needfulness to abide in the flesh. My brother, my sister, you and I have a responsibility towards them. And that responsibility is brought before us in Hebrews chapter 13. We are to remember those in bonds as if we personally were bound. What we need to do is to put ourselves into their situation, seek to understand it, and respond as we would hope people would respond to us if we were faced with the difficulties with which they are faced. Now I want this morning to try, in the time that is at my disposal, to bring before you a number of things. I have little doubt that what I will say will raise as many questions as it will answer, for I recognize the very great difficulty of trying to convey the situation out in Eastern Europe. First of all, I want to make it clear that there are a number of ways of working out in Eastern Europe. First of all, there are those who feel before God that it is their responsibility to work in a clandestine way and bring items of help to the Lord's people. Now, there are many things that it is impossible to get into Eastern Europe, save by what we, who travel there regularly, call the Christian post. And there are brethren, good brethren, who see it as their responsibility before God to be involved in this activity. Such brethren can have no contact at all with those whom they serve. For in the nature of the work that they do, they must go in and out as quickly as it is possible to do. And these good men and good women do need the support of the Lord's people in what they do. I have to say to you that I am not permitted to tell you the names of those who are involved in this work. What I will tell you is that they don't belong to any of the organizations which are always shouting about what they are doing in Eastern Europe. Secondly, there are a number of brethren who are full-time in the work who go out to Eastern Europe. Now, there is only one Eastern European country where those of us who live in Britain are able to travel freely with no visa restrictions at all, and that's Yugoslavia. Those of you who are close enough to the front will realize I've put a black line along the frontiers here. That black line is to mark the Iron Curtain, and I will put Yugoslavia on the western side of the Iron Curtain rather than on the eastern side, for Yugoslavia is a country where those who live in Britain, because of special relationships with Yugoslavia, are able to travel in and out quite easily. We are not allowed from Britain to live in Yugoslavia. We can go in for a reasonably lengthy period without the authorities showing any real concern. Into all the other countries, there are strong visa restrictions, and people from the West are not allowed to go and live in these countries unless they are members of the diplomatic corps, or unless they happen to take out some educational contract with the governments of those countries. So the situation is that the rest of the countries can only be visited safely for about 30 days in each year. And there are one or two brethren who would go into these countries on a full, who are full-time workers, but they can only go in total for about 10 to 12 weeks a year, with the exception of brethren who do work in Yugoslavia, who can usually go there for 2 or 3 months in every year. I believe that there is an open door to the work of God in these countries, but that it's a very restrictive open door. And there are a growing number of us in Britain who feel that before God, that the way to enter these countries is to have a full-time job so that you don't initially arouse the suspicions of the authorities. By the time the authorities realise what you are about, they realise that you know too much for them to bring the clamps and screws down upon you. In fact, a number of brethren, close friends of mine, who have been interrogated by the secret police, have been told that, Mr. So-and-so, well, we don't object to him too much, because at least he does a job of work back in Britain. So there are a number of us now who are moving through to these countries who do a full-time job of work back in the home country, and we spend our holiday periods away in the East. Of course, it demands a certain kind of job to be able to do that. I get between 14 and 15 weeks vacation in every year and use between 10 and 12 of those weeks to be away in Eastern Europe. Another brother is a university lecturer who gets a wee bit longer. Another brother owns his own meat company and he can take vacations whenever he likes. Now, just to give you now some idea of what the situation is as we've learnt it. You see, one great advantage of going out there into the East, as I do, is that I'm permitted to go and live in the homes of the believers. Now, that's a tremendous thing for two reasons. Number one, you are able to get a closer idea of what is actually going on. You know, people can put a front on if you go and visit them for a day or 2 days. You can put the best food on the table for 2 days, but you certainly can't put the best food on the table for 32 days, or 30 days, or the like. And you begin to understand the problems when you live amongst these people. And you see the pressures. You know, you're sitting and you're talking. And all of a sudden, the conversation switches from, shall I say, general Christian topic to something, for example, in East Germany, we begin to talk about the believers who are living way down here, if the map went that far, in Kazakhstan. And all of a sudden, the brother who's the host, he picks up a cushion and he puts it on top of the telephone. The reason he's done it is, well, no, those telephones are bugged. He doesn't want anyone to hear. There are many times when you gather with the Lord's people for prayer in the home and you hear a motorbike outside. Silence. The Lord's people wonder if it's the police. When you live with people, you begin to feel the tensions and you begin to feel the pressures. And I want to try to tell you this morning something of the situation in each country that we visit regularly, then to try and tell you of the particular problems in other countries with which we have contact, and then hopefully to go on to tell you about the problems, the distinct problems of the Lord's people, and also matters for your prayer. Well, I begin with Czechoslovakia, which is here. As I say, when I haven't got a map shaped like a fish. Czechoslovakia is divided into 3 main areas, which roughly the head of the fish is the most populous part, called Bohemia. Then, running from a line roughly here down to the Hungarian border is the area of Moravia. And this, the tail of the fish, is Slovakia. Now,
The Bohemian area of Czechoslovakia, which I've said is the most populous, is the area where the smallest number of assemblies are in the whole of Czechoslovakia. The work of God began in Czechoslovakia at about the turn of the century. Now we've already had Jan Hus mentioned in prayer this morning. Czechoslovakia is the country of Hus, and the work that he began in the pre-Reformation days is a work that has long since died. But the work of God, as far as the assemblies were concerned, begun about the turn of the century through a good brother by the name of Cresina. Brother Cresina was commended, in fact, from the assemblies in Britain, even though he was a Czech and had spent most of his life in Czechoslovakia. He was an absolutely fearless man. He travelled Moravia and Bohemia, and he saw many small assemblies fall. You see, Czechoslovakia, when Brother Cresina began, was not a country at all. Czechoslovakia was part of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and in those days the Austro-Hungarian Empire came right down here to the Adriatic and right up here to the Baltic. And in those days when Brother Cresina began the work of God, he had great problems. His wife told me of many times when he was fined for going out and giving out gospel tracts. Many times he had to go along to court and so on as he sought to bring the word of God to the people of Czechoslovakia. Well, Brother Cresina saw a good number of assemblies form here in the north of Moravia and in the south of Moravia and dotted about the countryside of Bohemia. But I have to say to you that the assemblies here in Bohemia are in great need of the prayers of the Lord's people today. For the assemblies here are going down. Now people often say to me, it must be easy to be in a communist country because the pressure will bring the best out of the Lord's people. My brother, my sister, I want to tell you that's not true. The only thing that's going to be beneficial in the work of God are Christians who are committed to the ways of God. And Christians who are committed to do what God would have them do. And here in Bohemia, that's the most oppressed part of Czechoslovakia. And Czechoslovakia is the most oppressed of the countries which we visit. But here the assemblies are going down. Do pray for them and their particular problems at this time. I'll mention those in more detail later. Then, the areas of Moravia, where the gospel is still going forth, these are areas where much prayer is needed right at this moment in time. As you will be aware, since August, there have been great changes in Poland. All along this frontier here, there are huge Russian troop camps. Huge. Well, I mentioned yesterday how that we have seen huge contingents of tanks and missiles. And the reason we see those is because with one brother who I'm going to speak about in just a moment, when we stay with him, he lives right opposite a troop camp. And the whole time we're there, we see huge forces. And that's just a small village. And in that small village, there are 6,000 Russian troops. And that is the situation all along this northern frontier of Czechoslovakia. And it imposes immense difficulties upon the Lord's people who live there. For they have not only got to contend with the attentions of the Czechoslovak secret police, they have also got to contend with the attentions of the Russian secret police. But I have to say to you that here in the north of Czechoslovakia, there are many outstanding believers. And many of them owe an immense debt to one dear brother. Now, there are very few people who I shall name publicly today. I shall only name publicly men whose activities are known to the secret police, that we know that they are known to the secret police. Those men can be known. But this dear brother, we've no idea whether his activities are known to the police, so I won't name him, neither will I give you a very clear indication as to where he lives. This good man is 70 years old now. He speaks 12 languages. I've met some linguists while I've been here, but I don't think I've met any yet who speak 12 languages. He's a man of outstanding ability in every way. But you know, the thing that marks him as a Christian more than anything else is his outstanding humility. I remember on one occasion saying to him, "Dear brother, you know you're over 65 now, the Czech authorities will allow you to come to the West. Would you like to come to Britain and have a holiday with us and speak with the Lord's people in Britain?" He said, "Brother, I'd love to come, but you know, I have a special work for God here. And also," he said, "I don't really feel that if I came, I could do justice to the work of God in Czechoslovakia." Now, I heartily disagree with him on the last point. But here is a man, whose burning concern is for his people in Czechoslovakia. Now, he isn't a great teacher of the Word of God. But what he is an outstanding visitor of the Lord's people. He is one of the men who follow very much in the footsteps of James Leeds. He is an outstanding shepherd of the lonely sheep. For you see, communism throws up all kinds of people who are in difficult situations. It sends young people to jobs that are perhaps 100 miles from their home, perhaps 50 miles from their nearest assembly. It ensures that isolation is the way of life for many of the Lord's people. This dear man, he's got an old typewriter. What he does every morning, he spends 2 hours and he types out messages that he has heard. Messages that he has produced himself. And he sends these out to these isolated believers. That he checks, they begin their day very early. He's usually up at 4 to 5 o'clock in the morning. And he's doing that for 2 or perhaps 3 hours. Then he spends time in study. Then by 10 o'clock in the morning, most days of the week, he'll be out. And he'll be travelling perhaps 100 miles so that he can go and visit one individual isolated believer. Now he's always delighted when we arrive on his doorstep because it means he's got a car in which he can go round. He's also got somebody who'll go round with him and will share in the visitation of these isolated believers. You know, I arrive on his doorstep and he says, "Roger, right. Now, let's think." He said, "Well, tomorrow we'll go here, 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 here and here, and we'll finish up in assembly there and we'll have a meeting there. Then we'll stay the night in that place and we'll go here, 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 here and here." And so it goes on. Day after day, we're running round from one place to the next, visiting the Lord's people. And you know, it's tremendous. You arrive at a house and it might be 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And the brother will say, "Well, how long can you stay?" And my good friend will say, "2 hours, no more than 2 hours. Alright, he said, "I'll go and round up the Christians." And off he goes on his bicycle and he pulls in a brother from here, a friend who might not be a believer from there. And by the time you've been there half an hour and you've had a meal, and everywhere you go you have got to have a meal, so 6 visits, it's 6 meals. And I can tell you at the end of the day, you heard the buttermilk story last night. Well, I could tell you some stories that are even worse than the buttermilk story. They eat some things out there, well, I tell you. Anyway, you make the trip round and a small group gathers, you're around the Word of God, and then it's on, and somewhere else. And this dear man has seen many of the Lord's people restored, strengthened. He has seen many ones of the Lord as a result of this isolated and individual work. He's a man who has 5 children, and it's a tremendous thing to see his 5 children today, for every one of them is fully engaged in the work of God. Now, of course, full-time workers are not permitted in a country like Czechoslovakia. Do you know, here, as you see each of his children, you see young men and young women who are absolutely on fire for God. His younger son is one of my closest friends. And the thing that really impresses me about his younger son is that he is doing exactly the same work as his father is doing. He's going round visiting, in particular, old folk. Do you know, some of them can be exceedingly demanding on him. Sometimes I go round with him, and they get this young brother come into their home, and he's come to speak with them the things of God and encourage them. Before he can encourage them, he must go out and chop the sticks. And he must do this, and he must do that, and he must do the next thing. He must do a little bit of electrical wiring, and so on. He goes out and he does it. This good brother has three daughters. They're all outstanding. I'll only take time to mention one of them, and that is his eldest daughter. In Czechoslovakia, Sunday schools are totally forbidden. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not held. They are. It is an impossibility in Moravia, that's here, and in Bohemia, for the Sunday schools to be run by men. For men to have any part in them at all. For if they do, and they are caught, it is certain imprisonment. There's absolutely no question at all. And so the Sunday schools are in the main run by women. This good brother, as I've said, his eldest daughter, she doesn't just run one Sunday school, she runs three. And it means that on a Sunday she must travel from her home to one place for Sunday school, then to another place, then to another place. And she does this willingly. She is certainly hazarding her freedom. Do you know, I've been over and visited the assembly in the close to the city where she lives. It's a delight to hear from her, to hear from the young people there. Oh, I got saved when I was in Sister So-and-So.
You know, I sometimes look at this young sister. She's a very frail, fragile type of person.
Her husband is equally a fragile type of person, and he does a great work for God, which I wouldn't dare speak of publicly. And I look at her and I say, here's somebody who every week of her life is hazarding her freedom for the work of God, and it's a work that's seeing fruit.
Now,
there's so much more I could tell you, but there certainly isn't the time now. But do pray. Pray very especially for this family in northern Moravia. A family who are doing a tremendous work for God. Now, there will be other families who are similar. I have to admit to you that I cannot tell you of another one in Czechoslovakia that is quite like this one. Over into the east of Czechoslovakia, into Slovakia, you move into an area where people speak another language and where the assemblies are stronger. They aren't strong by East German standards, as I will tell you in just a moment. The largest assembly in Slovakia is down here at Bratislava. Maybe that some people have only knowledge of the old German names. Bratislava used to be called Pressburg. And down in Bratislava, there is an assembly of over 100. And that's the largest assembly in Czechoslovakia. Over here is a beautiful mountain range, and nestling in the foothills of that mountain range is the second largest assembly, an assembly at a place called Bartizovce. And Bartizovce has got something to do with sheep. It's the place of the sheepfold. And it certainly is a tremendous assembly, is the assembly in Bartizovce. There are a number of really outstanding men in the fellowship there, some of whom suffered greatly when there was, in what is known as the first communist takeover, in in the 1940s, and there are other men there who have suffered greatly in the second communist takeover, which followed the fall of Alexander Dubček in 1969. I want to tell you of one of them. And if there's a man who needs your prayers, it's this man. If he were here today and were speaking to you, you would have great difficulty in detecting that he didn't come from Oxford in Great Britain, for he speaks with an absolutely perfect Oxford accent. His German is absolutely perfect. I can't comment on his French. My French is awful, but I've heard him preach in French, and his French is obviously very good as well. He speaks Russian, he speaks Slovak, he speaks Czech. Yet he's not a linguist, he'll tell you. He says, I'm just a poor chemist, and chemist he is. He is one of the most outstanding teachers of the Word of God. In fact, I would say in Czechoslovakia, he would be one of a very small group of teachers of the Word of God. He really is an outstanding teacher of the Word of God. But the authorities don't like men who are outstanding teachers of the Word of God. Men who have the ability to stir the people of God are men who are strongly objected to. The first thing the government did was they went along to the assembly that he came from, and they told the assembly that there was to be a restriction on preachers. They were not allowed to have the same preacher on a regular basis. Every brother in the assembly must be given the opportunity to preach. That's what the government said. It wasn't what the assembly said, it was what the government said. And the assembly had to produce a plan of preachers. Now, I will speak a little later about the relationship of the assemblies to the authorities. This assembly buckled to what the authorities said, which meant that this good brother, a teacher of outstanding ability, had his preaching opportunities curtailed. I remember being there on one occasion with him, and he translates for me when I'm in Slovakia. And we listened to two men speaking, two men who obviously had no gift at all. And they went on and on and on and on. And I was invited to speak last. As I stood to speak, he whispered in my ear, "Give them something," he said. "All they've had so far is garbage." Do you know, this is a problem in Czechoslovakia. A great problem. And the authorities have been responsible for it. So first of all, they sought to curtail. Secondly, they decided they were going to try to turn him into an informer. So they called him in. Very quietly they said to him, "Now look, we know you're one of the preachers amongst the assemblies. We think that you're a good preacher, and we want you to have the opportunity to preach. But what we want you to do is we want you to inform upon your fellow brethren and sisters. We want you to tell us what's going on within the assemblies." "Oh no," he said, "I can't do that. I've got one master. I've got one person to whom I report, and that one person is in heaven." So the pressure continued. Night after night, at varying hours of the night, sometimes 9 o'clock in the evening, sometimes 10 o'clock, sometimes 1 o'clock, the door would be knocked. The police would be there, and they would haul him off for questioning. They would always keep him until just before his office was about to open. And then they would take him in a police car and they would dump him outside his office and order him to go in. And that went on and on and on. They took all of his books. They took all of his tapes. They took all of his family photographs. They took everything out of his home. And they sought to break him. In the end, they took his job. They took his flat. They took absolutely all that he had. in an effort to break him. But praise God, he didn't break. Praise God, he refused to compromise. And today that man has had to move house. He's had to go and live with his mother-in-law, with his wife and his three children. But he's kept his testimony. He's a man who can be well respected and is well respected amongst the Czechoslovak descent. Now that man had the opportunity on numerous occasions to escape to the West. In fact, on one occasion they handed him his passport with a visa stamped inside and said, "Get out, we don't want you." "Oh no," he said, "this is where my God would have me live, and this is where I would be." I might say in passing, I am always very concerned when men who have been used of God in their home country, in the East, leave that home country and go to the West. And the reason I'm concerned is I know some of them, and their spiritual life has dropped and rocketed down from the time that they left the East and are now in the West. And it's happened time and time again. This man refused, and God has mightily used him. Now again, there are other men who have been through this pathway, but not many. I wouldn't like you to think this happens every day of the week. It doesn't. You see, people often say to me, "Do you know of believers who have been killed for their work for God?" The answer is yes, I do, I know two. But that's two in 12 years who have actually died in their service for God. People say, "Do you know of people in prison?" Yes, I do. But I want to say that this is the exception rather than the rule. There are many people who are believers in these countries who because they aren't living lives that are outstanding for God, they never have to pass this way at all. I have to say that they have greater difficulties than we have from the authorities. Now that's the picture roughly in Czechoslovakia. Overall, 150 assemblies or thereabouts. And those 150 assemblies are distributed 20 here in Bohemia, about 60 here in Moravia, and the remainder in Slovakia. Now, I will just touch on the problem of registration with the authorities. Unfortunately, there has been some measure of compromise in Czechoslovakia. There are certain brethren who have compromised with the authorities, but all I can say on the question of compromise is to quote to you the two men that I've spoken about this morning. Men who wouldn't compromise in any way at all. And they both said, "Personally, we are not prepared to do anything that's outside the Word of God. In the assemblies with which we personally are connected, we refuse to give the government any sway." But I must say that there are other assemblies where the dictates of the government have been allowed to have their sway. As I said, the good brother from Slovakia, the assembly that he was in, they did allow problems to come in. But this is, it depends where you are. And the assemblies that have the greatest problems, and this is a matter for your prayer, the assemblies that have the greatest problems are those in the large cities. You know, there are villages in Czechoslovakia where the only place of worship within that village is an assembly. And the assembly there, in those places, have a good measure of freedom. Now to move north into Eastern Germany. The assemblies in Eastern Germany for nearly all are south of Berlin. And the vast majority are south of a line that would run about there. South of the great city of Leipzig. You know, there are villages in Czechoslovakia where the only place of worship within that village is an assembly. And the assembly there, in those places, have a good measure of freedom. Now to move north into eastern Germany. The assemblies in eastern Germany for nearly all are south of Berlin. And the vast majority are south of a line that would run about there. South of the great city of Leipzig, that's where the vast majority of the assemblies are. And in this area, which is about here, the Falkland of East Germany, and this area here, the edge border of East Germany, the assemblies there are probably more populous than anywhere else on earth. In the Falkland, there are well over 100 assemblies, and that's an area that would correspond to a county in Britain, and counties are pretty small places. And those assemblies there in the Falkland are very, very large. I've mentioned already in other meetings that this weekend in Philau in the Falkland, there will be a conference where there will be between 2,000 and 3,000 of the Lord's people gathered together. Now, people talk about underground churches, underground assemblies. Well, I'll mention them in a little while, or I'll mention what Russian Brethren have got to say about them in just a little while. But I want to tell you that without question in Czechoslovakia, without question in East Germany, the assemblies meet in public. They meet as openly as they possibly can. They do all within their power to attract souls to come in and get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, the work here in Germany, in both East and West Germany, dates back to the days of John Nelson Darby, Count von Posseck, and others. It's an old work. But the work in East Germany has really grown since the war. Initially after the war, no full-time workers were allowed. But now the East German assemblies have about 15 full-time workers. Mind, I have to say, of those 15, there are only two who are evangelists. And those two evangelists are men who are being overused, in my view, in the great work that they are doing for God. Now, I'll tell you of one of them. He would be the closest friend I have away in the East. I can mention him publicly by name because the secret police know all about him, as I'll tell you now. His name is Dieter Weidensdorfer. Now, good Dieter Weidensdorfer is a man of about 40 who for many years has been serving the Lord in the preaching of the gospel. It's only in the last 4 years that he's been whole time in the Lord's service, but before that, you would find the good brother 5 o'clock in the morning making his way down to the dye factory where he worked. 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the shift was finished, you would see him getting into his little battered old car and travelling through the Falkland to the area where he was holding a gospel campaign. When I go out there, nowadays, it's my privilege to follow round behind him and to see the areas that he has been holding gospel campaigns in and to minister the word of God and to visit some of the folks that he has had the privilege of leading to Christ. It's not been an easy pathway for him. As I said just a moment ago, he has known what it is to be under secret police surveillance for a very long time. It all came to a head about 3 years ago when the police began to call him in for detailed questioning. And they realized that here was a man who knew a lot, and here was a man who, if they could break, they were going to be able to use very effectively themselves. And they kept calling him in and drilling him. Now, one thing I didn't mention about my good friend in Slovakia is that the greatest sufferer during a period of grilling is not the person who is actually going through the grilling, but is the good wife of the person who is going through the grilling. Now, the good wife of my good friend Dieter, her name is Helga, there are many times when my wife and I have sat with her, and she has just opened her heart and wept as she's told us of the things that she has gone through as her husband has been through the grilling. And I would plead with you, pray for the wives of those who are deeply engaged in the work of God away in the East. Should I get time, I'll mention the problem that children have. Pray for the children too. Anyway, my good friend was going through a period of severe grilling. And just before the Berlin conference in the November, they called him on the telephone and they said, Herr Weidendorfer, when you return from the Berlin conference, we want you to come in to meet the head of the East German secret police. They called a delightful name in East Germany. The secret police is that that keeps the state healthy. That's what the German word means, the state's health police. They asked him to go in. You know, you can imagine what it must have been like for him in the Berlin conference, being called upon to minister the word of God to the people of God, and knowing at the back of his mind that when he got back home, it was down to the secret police headquarters. Now, I sat in the secret police headquarters there a lot, only because that the place where you go to get your visa stamped when you get there is the same place they go to their grillings. I sat in exactly the same room as the people who are waiting for grillings have to wait, and it's certainly not a very nice experience. They call you by numbers, and when your number's called, it's not a very pleasant thing. Anyway, he was called in. As he left his home that morning, he determined he was going to do two things. Number one, he was going to tell the whole truth. And number two, he was going to preach the gospel to the man who was interrogating. And he got down to the secret police headquarters and was called in. Now, I must tell you that his face looks a wee bit like a ferret. He's got a very pointed nose and his eyes are very close together. And he used it to great effect in his preaching the gospel. And I have little doubt that he was going to use it. He used it to great effect that morning when he spoke to the head of the secret police. I must try to give you the picture, because in my mind it sort of stands out. I can just imagine how he was doing it. The head of the secret police said to him, Herr Weidendorfer, do you know if Bibles are being transported through East Germany into the Soviet Union? Yes, he said, there. Herr Weidendorfer, can you tell me why people do it? Oh, yes, he said, very simple. You come to me today into the streets of Zwickau. You come along to the shop and you can buy Bibles. Now, my brother and my sister, that's true. A lot of nonsense talked about Bibles in Eastern Europe. There are places where there's a great need. But for every place there's a great need, there are two places where there's no need at all. And there's some good friends here who are Hungarians who've been out to the Ozer Assembly in Budapest. You go into the Ozer Assembly and the Bibles are there for sale. You go into the streets of Zwickau and you can buy Bibles. My German Bible, which I have with me, was printed in East Germany. It says so in it. And I bought it in East Germany. They're cheaper there than in West Germany. And my good friend said, now listen, here in East Germany we can buy Bibles. Soviet Union, you can't even buy a Russian Bible. And should you be a Kazakh or an Uzbek or an Estonian or a Latvian, there's no hope of you being able to get a Bible. And that's why we take them. Oh, said the head of secret police, perhaps you'd like to tell me who it is who's taking the Bible through into the Soviet Union. No, said my good friend. That's quite beyond my competence to tell you who's taking the Bible through. But, he said, I'll tell you something. We take Bibles through into the Soviet Union so that men and women might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Then he looked at the man, and this is where the facial thing must have come in, and he pointed to him, and he said something that's very true in East Germany. You see, East Germany is the old Protestant area. We've had Martin Luther quoted. Martin Luther was an East German. The town of Wittenberg, where Martin Luther came from, is now called Lutherstadt. The Wartburg Castle where he translated the Bible is in Eisenach, which is right down there on the border. He turned to this man, came from Protestant East Germany. He said, maybe, my good man, he said, at home, you've got an old mother. And he looked at him again and said, you're young enough to have an old grandmother. And perhaps your old grandmother back home, she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and she's praying for you today. And perhaps your old mother, she's praying for you too. And they're praying that someone would give you the gospel. He said, I'm giving it to you now. For 15 minutes he stood and he gave that man the gospel. At the end of that time, the head of the secret police stood, bowed, walked out. From that moment to this, my good friend has never been harassed by the secret police. Now, of course, he went in that day knowing that it would have been very easy to have been placed in the prison cell. Very easy. Now then, and I guess if that head of the secret police had known what that man was going to accomplish in the next few years, he'd have put him in the prison cell. But you know, I have never, ever anywhere seen anyone quite so effective in the gospel as he is. Now, I said earlier that I felt he was overworked in the gospel. Because of the lack of evangelists in East Germany, it's his conviction before the Lord that he shouldn't spend more than 1 week in one place preaching the gospel. Now, that's his personal conviction before the Lord. He says to me, you know, it has one good effect. It does ensure that the saints in the assembly work very hard before I get there. And they get the folk in, because they know they've only got a week. And on the first night, the place is usually packed. And I've been with him. Well, and they use some rather unorthodox methods. You see, they're not allowed to go out and knock doors. But they are allowed to print invitations. I really regret I haven't brought some of them with me. I've got some invitations to the gospel at home that they use. Friends are given invitations to go out and to speak to people with. Of course, it's jolly good. If you can't go and post them to the letterbox, if you've actually got to go and speak to somebody, then you use that method, and of course that's far more effective. There's only one thing you're allowed to do in public in East Germany, and that's play a musical instrument. And so wherever they have gospel campaigns, long before the campaign begins, about an hour before the meetings begin, you get a trumpeter or a trombonist standing outside the hall where the meeting is going to take place playing hymns. No one can stop it. It's what the law, it's the only thing the law of the land allows. And it's become known in East Germany that if you hear someone playing hymns and a trumpet, it means that there's going to be a gospel meeting in that place. I have been to places where I've seen a brother sitting on the apex of the roof of the house playing his trumpet so that he can encourage people to come in to the meetings. Now, I say the gospel goes forth in power. You know, I have never been with good brother Weidensdorfer without seeing a good number of souls won for the Lord. As I say, usually when we're out there now, it's our privilege to follow round after him, to hold ministry meetings in the assemblies where he has first had the gospel. Now, time doesn't permit me to do more than just scratch the surface of the type of report one hears when one gets into a place. I remember going into the small assembly of Hampton, a small village, not small assembly. They don't have small assemblies in East Germany. The smallest assembly I know is 18 fellowships. Usually they're 150 to 200, and some are 300, 400, 500 strong. The assembly in Fehlau, that I've already mentioned, the conference there. Fehlau is a village of perhaps 5,000 houses. There are 500 in the assembly. The small village of Muldenhammer Rautenkranz, right down in the Esdiborger, is a village of 10 houses. A little way up the road, there is another village called Tannenbergstal. There are a few farms around about. The assembly hall there is the biggest building for miles and seats 250, and there are about 200 in the fellowship there. In the Esgeborga and Falkland region, the assemblies are very large. Now to get back to the assembly at Hammerbrook. I arrived at Hammerbrook and was taken out to tea. And the good brother was saying, well, before we go to the meeting tonight, I just would like to tell you about the time Brother Dieter was here. He arrived on the Wednesday and he began meetings. On the first night there were three sessions. He said, on the second night, he said, we were really frightened. There was a woman came into the meetings who we knew had been in prison. Now, very often, when a person is in prison, they are broken by the authorities and they become an informer from that time on. And that woman who we knew in the village had a dreadful and evil testimony, was there in the meeting. She got saved that night. And then we had the pastor, the local Lutheran pastor, come in. And he brought in his flock. He saw many of his flock saved. So on the Sunday, it was February when the meetings were held, so on the Sunday we went down to the River Hammer. We broke the ice on the River Hammer and we baptized all of those who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ during the campaign. I tell you, it was tremendous to be there. That was Easter, I was there. It was tremendous to be there that Easter time. To see those young believers really going on for God. Then another time, during the same period, we went down and to a little village, right over in the eastern side of East Germany. And my brother has a wicked sense of humour. And he didn't give me any warnings before I went as to the type of person I was going to meet. He wanted me to find out on my own. So I arrived in this good man's house. We sat down. And as always, I said to them, would you tell me how you got saved? And the woman, she said, well, I got saved first, so perhaps I should tell you first. Her name is Sieglinde. Sieglinde has a terrifically bright face. She just beams the things of God. And she began and she said, well, one night I was walking along the street and I heard the trumpet playing, so I knew something special was happening in the village. And I went along to the hall and somebody invited me in. And so in I went. She said, for the very first time in my life, I heard about what God could do for me, and I got saved. The good preacher, he said to me, now you must go home, my dear, and you must tell your husband what God has done for you. But she said, you don't know who my husband is. My husband is the first secretary of the Communist Party for this region. And if I go home and tell him that I've got saved, there's going to be real trouble. First is my good friend, you go home, and you tell him you've got saved, and then you live the life of Christ before him. Don't you go preaching to him every minute of the day. You live the life of Christ before him. Well, home she went, and she told her husband that she'd got saved. Well, he exploded. That area of East Germany is a strong munitions area. It's where all the guns that end up in Africa are made. And this man, of course, was responsible for all this. He went mad. Accused his wife of robbing them of everything they'd ever fought for. Their children would be discriminated against. He would be discriminated against. He was going to divorce her and so on and so forth. She lived before him the life of Christ. He didn't divorce her. He was exceedingly hostile. She just lived quietly the life of Christ. A year later, my good friend was there again for the preaching of the gospel. She invited her husband to come along, and to her amazement, along he went. Then he took up the story. Well, he said, I went down with my head down below my coat because I didn't want anyone to see where I was going. And I made my way into the little gospel hall, or quite large gospel hall that's there. And I sat at the back, and if I thought there was anybody who might know me, I covered my face again, and I listened. And after the meeting, I went up to the good preacher And I said to him, Herr Weidensdorfer, I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But, he said, I want to tell you, it's not because of what you preach tonight. It's because of the wife that I've got, who's lived the life of Christ before me. Must have been a bit of a blow in a preacher's ego when someone comes along and says, I'm getting saved, but not because of you. Do you know, that good man was led to the Lord. And I tell you, you go now to the village where they live. Oh, they've lost their house. They've had to go and they live in a pokey little flat. They've lost all kinds of things. But what they haven't lost, they've got the peace of God, which the world can never take away. And you know, it was a great joy to, when I was there with them, they brought in their three children. Two lads, one 16, one 15, and the other a babe in arms. And it was a great joy to them, because their two lads, just the week before we arrived, had passed through the waters of baptism. Here was a man who for many years had brought up his family as really strong communists. Now he saw them one for the Lord. Well, I could tell you so much more about East Germany. I've realised I'm just paddling on the brink to tell you of circumstances in many of the assemblies where men have stood for God. And this is happening. Now I must just touch the question of compromise and the local and the authority situation there. Now, there in East Germany, the authorities would like to control the assemblies. And tragically, there have been some brethren, not in the Falklands, not in the Erzgebirger, but in the large cities yet again, who have allowed the authorities to control one or two things that they do. But I can tell you this. There is no control whatsoever exercised by the authorities over the assemblies in the Falkland or the Esdeburg. There have been times when the government has said, you will do this. And they say, no, we won't. And you see, as they say to me, they put us all in prison and their farms closed down. Because there's nobody round here will run our farms. Because nearly everybody on the farms in this area just happened to be believers. And the result is that there is a freedom for the assemblies in East Germany that has been won because of their immense numerical strength. Now, as I say, there are between 200 and 400 assemblies in the whole of East Germany. Added to them, there are about 200 Kelly meetings who have rejected in total authoritative ministry and leadership from their headquarters, because their headquarters is in West Germany, and they're not allowed there, so that's the end of that. And there are also some groups of people who are moving very quickly now over towards the assembly pattern. They're called the Evangelical Free Church Fellowship, that's the title they bear. But over the years we've been there, we've seen whole congregations. There's one in a small village called Sodar. In that small village, when I was first in East Germany, there was nothing that could resemble an assembly. This place, this church, building as it was, is now used for an assembly. What happened was they first threw out their pastor. Then they got rid of all the trappings. They got down to the Word of God. My good friend went across and taught them the Word of God. Now they are functioning as a fully fledged assembly. And this is happening more and more and more in East Germany. Do pray for it. But now to move to Hungary. I see that the enemy is going to beat me, even though I have an hour and a half. Here we are in Hungary, and I tell you that if you were to cross, there's a river bridge here, the place called Komárno in Czech, and Komárom in Hungary. If you crossed through the city of Komárno into Komárom, you would notice that you were moving from one world into another. For the situation in Hungary is so, so different from the situation in other Eastern European countries. When you The first place that everybody goes to is the great city of Budapest. There in the great city of Budapest today, there will be a conference, and at that conference there will be a vast number of young people. For the assemblies in Hungary are growing faster than anywhere on earth, I would judge. When we first went in, there were 21 assemblies in Hungary. Today, there are more than 50. We first went in 73, so we're talking about 8 years ago. There has been immense growth, and it has been as a result of personal evangelism and very wise and very godly leadership in the assemblies there. Now, I know there are some here today who know good brother French poaching. Here's a man who has done a unique work in securing the freedom of the assemblies in Hungary to operate. In fact, it's true to say that the assemblies in Hungary are freer than anybody else within the country. And the reason is this. 1966, when Professor Kish died, the authorities went along to the assemblies and said, right, while Professor Zoltán Kish was alive, then it was possible for us to have someone to whom we could come. He was obviously your leader. Now he's gone, you've got to be the same as everybody else. You've got to elect the head of the Hungarian assemblies. You've got to have a committee that will control your assemblies, and so on. Said the brethren, there's no way that we can do that. We've got one head, and that head is in heaven. We can't do what you're asking us. All right, said the authorities, we'll close you down. All right, said the brethren, you close us down. Now, just imagine what those 6 months were like as they waited to be closed down. I can imagine that Sunday after Sunday, as they met in the Oaksum, as that door for the outer courtyard opened, they would have been wondering whether it was the police coming to close the meeting down. But nothing happened. After 6 months, the authorities came back to the assemblies. Oh, they'd put all kinds of pressure on them. A letter had arrived at the assembly's building every week. A letter which said to the head of the Hungarian assemblies. They would send the letter back without fail every week, and they written on the outside would be not known at this address, try heaven. And that's true. It's true. And after 6 months, the authorities came back and they called in Brother Pochi, Brother Toth, Brother Orsard, good brother from Miskolc, whose name was slipped me, Brother Madaras. They called them in and they said, now listen, we have come to understand that you're not going to do what we want you to do. But we respect you for it. You see, there are many Hungarian believers who hold exceedingly high positions in Hungary. It might astound you to know that one of the leading psychiatrists in Hungary, Brother János Harmata, is in the assembly in Budapest. Brother Ferenc Pocsi was one of their leading men in export. And so I could go on. A number of outstanding men in the country were there in the assembly. They said, all right, we know you're not going to do what we want you to do. We respect you for it. We respect you men who are within the assembly. What will you do? How will you cooperate with us? Well, they said, there's no way that you're going to have any control over us at all. We recognize that in your planning and in your organization that you've got to know what we believe about things. So this is what we'll do. Brother Pochi will come to you. He will tell you what we believe on anything.
If you're going to try to impose some new regulation, you tell Brother Poche. Brother Poche will tell you what we believe on. Now, what he says to you won't be binding on the assembly in Budapest. It certainly won't be binding on any other assembly, but it will at least be the view of one man whom we trust and respect. And that's what they agreed to. Brother Poche was telling me when I was with him on one occasion, you know, he said, we never say yes. He said, we say no on principle. He said, you know, we always make a stand if we believe it's right. He said, for example, they came to me and they said, why is it you're having so many Western preachers on your platform? Oh, said Brother Poche, we believe in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. We believe that it's the Holy Spirit who gives a man a message. That man might be from the steppes of Russia. Or that man might be from the United Kingdom. That man might be from West Germany. He might be from Hungary. So we must open our platform to him. We can't close our platform. It's an impossibility. For God has put his man. God has given the message. Alright, they said, you're the only people in the whole of Hungary who are allowed to have Western preachers without permission. And that's what happens there. Then again, they tried to stop the assemblies sending out their preachers or moving from one district to another. You see, the ordinary churches aren't allowed, a person is licensed to preach in one county. But if a person is licensed to preach in the county of Pest, he can't go and preach, for example, in Durham. You see the assembly, brethren. They'll be perhaps in the morning preaching in Budapest. And in the evening, preaching away in Miskolc, which is the other end of the country. To put it, Budapest, you can see, Miskolc is about here. And that's a regular occurrence. Brethren will preach in Budapest in the morning, and in Miskolc in the evening. Well, Brother Poche was taken to task about this. The people who took him to task, by the way, were the people from other churches. They were the people who laid the complaint against him. But, said Brother Poche, I've told you once, do I have to tell you again? We believe in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who gives the message in Budapest in the morning can equally well give the message in Miskolc in the evening. And so the assemblies in Hungary, due to the work of good Brother Poche and other men, are freer than anywhere else. Now I'm going to have to leave what I said about Hungary there. There's so much more that I could have told you. Down here in the south, there are some remarkable young men who alone have done great things for God. Over here in Komarov, there's a young man today who was only saved 3 years when he was forced out to work in Komarom on his own. And as a result of his work, he and his wife together, they saw an assembly form. And just after the assembly was formed, the wife of the good young brother died. You know, she'd only been a Christian 4.5 years. She died in childbirth. Most people, it would have bowled over beyond measure. You know, gathering at her graveside, there were 500 people who came because of respect for this young girl who had been instrumental in seeing about 20 people saved in the village or town in which she lived. At her graveside, there were those who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But I do feel I must spend just the last 4 minutes that I have in bringing before you the particular problems and particular needs of the Lord's people. Number one, there's a great problem that is being caused by Pentecostal doctrine going through into Eastern Europe. You see, these people seem to have inordinate amounts of money, and they are flooding through vast quantities of literature. Now, you imagine what it's like, particularly in Czechoslovakia, where there's no assembly literature at all, except for a little magazine, occasionally. They see something that's a wee bit Christian, they pick it up and they read it. It's a grave problem. a grave problem. Secondly, there are problems caused by some of these organisations that go through into Eastern Europe. I've nowhere near got time to speak about it, but let me tell you this. I've asked Brother Pochi in Budapest, Brother Weidensdorfer in East Germany, I've asked good brethren in Czechoslovakia, do you brethren receive any help at all from organisations? And the answer comes back every time, no. Another good brother here knows Brother Pochi. You ask Brother Pochi and he just smiles. And the smile from Brother Pochi is a word that means you're wasting my time with that question. Then there are other problems that are caused by governmental pressure, particularly on children. Do pray for them. So, how can we help? Well, mostly, and most importantly, by prayer. They say to me regularly, we pray for Britain. Next time I go, I'll ask them to pray for Canada too. We pray for Britain every day. I know dear old Sister Christina used to tell me. She used to say, I'm no good for anything now. She was 82 when she died, and I remember seeing her 12 days before she died, crippled with arthritis. She couldn't hear, she could hardly speak, she was blind. She said, I can't do anything now but pray. Boy, did she pray. Her daughter told me 6 hours every day. Pray. They do need teaching of the Word of God. And that teaching can be forwarded in three ways. Obviously, the most beneficial of all is the going and preaching. But of course, great problems. Unless you can speak German, you've got great problems in being able to preach. Some places an English translator, but lots of them none. But books can be printed in the West, more correctly, by the West. But these books must be financed by us here in the West. Current time, we are getting translated all the precious seed books and booklets into Hungarian. About 5 sets have already been printed and are in the hands of the Lord's people out there. More are needed. We can only print them as the finances become available. Tapes. You see, in a country like this, in countries like that, where you've got so few teachers, it's absolutely vital that the teaching of the Word of God gets out to the people. And there are good brethren in each country who we've been able to provide with a professional tape recorder and also a professional copying machine, and they are taping messages and they are sending them out. And they are being mightily used. As I said the other night, tapes are exceedingly expensive. Whereas I pay, when I buy a lot, about 50 or 60 pence, a little over a dollar, for good quality tapes that we take through. They are going to spend between £5 and £10 to buy the same, and their wages are very, very low. If they can buy one tape a month, they think they've done very well. Then again, there's a building work going on in Budapest. They want to build a new assembly hall. If you were to see the old one, you'd understand why. There's only room for standing for most meetings, and the conference meetings is just unbelievable. I don't know where they cram everybody in. I'm always glad that because I'm asked to speak, I get a seat. But lots of people don't. They're sitting on the floor and goodness knows where else. But the authorities have said that 70% of the funding for this must come from the West. Now, the figures quoted vary from time to time. And I have some prayer letters here which you are welcome to take, and I was noting this morning that I've misquoted by £300,000 the cost, because I put it as £200,000, but the last time I was out there I learnt it was going to be £500,000. We're talking about $1 million this place is going to cost. It can only be funded from here in the West. I was going to tell you something about Russia. I haven't had time. Let me just tell you that an immense amount of work is being done for Russia. An immense amount of work for the assemblies in Russia. Don't let anybody tell you there are no assemblies in Russia. there are. An immense amount of work is being done for the assemblies in Russia by the good brethren in East Germany. And they need our help. You see, it costs a lot of money to transport the goods that they transport. And they can only do it with the help of the Lord's people. There is a measure of poverty, but you know, I believe, and I've said before, and I'll say again, the most vital need is a spiritual one. The people of God need building up. Most people are poor out there. It's true that some believers are poorer than they would be if they weren't Christians. But they do need spiritual help. They need the prayers of the Lord's people. They need books. They need tapes. They need to know the blessing of God in their own experience. Now, I've got some prayer letters. I'll put them out. I'll find out where I should put them, and then you'll be informed where they are and pick them up. But they'll say there are some facts in there which are a wee bit out now because inflation has taken over. And to my good Hungarian friends here, it wasn't me that misspelt Békés Csaba, it was the typist.